For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Pause there. This is what I was trying to say in the beginning, and I hope I accomplished that, is that our presence here, our ambitions are greater than satisfying ourselves with material possessions. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We have to preach the gospel. There is no substitute, team, or replacement. We are it. And Peter wrote this first letter in the face of physical persecution and financial persecution. Christians were losing their jobs because they served the Lord.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15.
The alternative is watch evil go ahead and attend their functions and push their evil rules and see what happens. I do think as a pastor that I need to keep a little distance from some of these things, because I would then become susceptible to turning my pulpit into some sort of blog space about society and government, and that is not my assignment. We're talking about government because we have landed here in our trek through the letter to the Romans. So, you Christians, we Christians, get involved within the law. But here's the thing. I have observed when Christians get involved in government and push Jesus Christ, they fail almost every time. Christ is the cause of everything we do, yes. But the world cannot receive it in their fallen state. You cast not pearl before swine. Or what happens? They trample you underfoot. How many times do we have to watch this happen? Christians will go out and fight for laws. Jesus said, yes, he did. But the carnal man cannot receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him. No, he can't even know them. And so our purpose, our motive is God. But within the laws that we work, we bring about a form of righteousness by participating righteously and allowing the Holy Spirit then to bring the individuals to us who will be witnessed to, who will be converted to Christianity. And that is how Christians have influenced society. But when the church marries the government, I'm not talking about separation from church and government. My ambitions are greater than that. Anyway, I'm talking about the government and the church being mixed together in the church in Christianity. We already belong to a government. It is a kingdom. And the dictates of our king are what we follow. And righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. But righteousness cannot exalt a nation if the righteous bury their heads in the sand. You are the salt of the earth. You will be irritable to some. You will stop the corruption within others. The light of the world. It is not enough to resist evil. We must also contribute to turn the lights on, expose it, and do something with it. Okay, I feel this going in the direction of the topical. We must get out. So the points, I hope, have been made. Well, we need one more. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's quite profound right there. But he's saying if you break the law, you suffer the consequences. If you are a murderer, then you get what you deserve according to the consequence of the law. And then he goes on in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We do not find the first century Christians protesting anything in government. All we find them doing is preaching righteousness. 2 Kings chapter 4. We remember a well-meaning servant went out during a famine under the direction of a prophet and gathered wild gourds. Brought them back, cut them up, put them in the stew, and they were poisonous. The solution to this corruption was in the prophet's adding flour to the dish. Now, flour is not something you get from the pharmacy. Try it. There's no powers that belong to it that we know of that will fight back poison. But the idea is what the prophet brought was the true food, the right stuff, that which can be consumed and will not hurt but will contribute to health. And that is what we Christians are supposed to do. In the spirit or in an environment of corruption, we bring the flour. We bring the wheat that's been grinded up and put into the mix and stops the flow of corruption. I think of a man such as Nicodemus, who understood compliance and courage in righteousness at the same time. He, at risk to his own life and lifestyle, went to Pilate to seek the body of Christ. They were so happy to be rid of him. They were happy to be rid of Jesus Christ, and this man wanted him back. And we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And this point that I make from bringing up Joseph is a man of courage in the midst of corruption who was compliant. He broke no law. He did not steal the body. And God protected him. Back to verse 4 briefly, he is an avenger to execute wrath. Paul is saying government is there. They let the criminal beware of the consequence. Man is created in the image of God. And going back to Noah, if you execute a man, expect to be executed according to the principles of Scripture when implied, when honored. Verse 5, Romans 13, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So he says not only because you're going to get the consequences do we follow the law, not only because you get the speeding ticket or whatever else it is that exists, but because of God. Conscience is awareness. We who are born again have been converted because our mind is now aware of Jesus and who he is, and we've subjected ourselves to him. That keeps us out of the rebel category. And so we have two things on us. One, well, we don't want to get in trouble, but a greater thing is God tells me to be submitted to the ordinances of man. He doesn't say this is easy to do. He doesn't say you are going to like this. God's ambitions are greater than our just conforming. He wants to preserve us in the midst of corruption so that corruption can be reversed. And it may not happen instantly. It may not even happen in our lifetime. But it will happen, and it will happen around us because we are promised that if we abide in Christ, we will bring forth much fruit. And the Lord goes on to say that there will be lasting fruit. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Living in Rome, they did not want to hear this in a sermon. They knew very much about it. You know, Nero, at the time, he was the Caesar in power, had gone so far as to tax urine. I have a hard time saying that, but it needs to be said. Because they were using it in laundry. You know, the professional laundry would use it as it was an excellent agent with the enzymes of cleaning the white robes and things like that. They'd throw it into this fat, and the slaves would get in there and stomp on it like grapes. That was their agitator, like a washing machine. And when the emperor found out, hey, this is big business here, they taxed it. So the Romans knew about ridiculous laws. They knew that, yeah, government's got its fingers in everything. So, moving away from this, I bring it up because I want you to understand that we're not going through anything new, not from God's position, not from man's position. Life goes on, and our orders are clear. And I've met Christians who have tried to find a way to not pay taxes. And you say, whose inscription is on it? And they come up with things like, yeah, but that was a gun. And they're coming to, it's the same thing with meat. Well, that was when meat was good to eat. Now you can. And, well, what about the airwaves? Right now there are all sorts of, you know, signals flying through the air. What am I supposed to do with that? Live in a lead box and then I get lead poisoning. So it just comes back to the simplicity of the word. Everything in moderation. If you eat meat only, it's a little scary. But there's a problem there. We'll get to that next week. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but okay, back to verse 7. Simple solution. Render, therefore, to all their due. That goes beyond just, and if it's theirs, it's theirs. If you're in the workplace, wherever you're, if it's theirs, it's theirs. Don't be a thief. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due. No one likes anyone going through their stuff at customs. What'd you buy, huh? What'd you buy? What'd you get this? Nobody wants to hear that, but we have to subject ourselves to it. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, this is a very difficult thing. Again, there are people in power that are despicable. Now, I think that we have not only a right, but a responsibility to communicate this, that while we are subject to their position, their office, we protest their character or lack thereof if they are evil. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, you have to understand if there's a consequence that can come with that. If you're in a law, a court of law, you can be held in contempt of court if you push it too far. As we watch Paul, well, there's several of them. We'll take two. We'll take three. There is Mordecai with Haman. So disgusted was Mordecai by Haman. I'm not bowing to that. I'm just not going to do it. Can you imagine being in the military and someone that you despise gets promoted over you and now you've got to salute them? I mean, if you're talking officers. And Mordecai would have been the guy, I'm not doing it. Put me out. Not going to do it. I don't know where that comes from, but I love doing it. So, but Mordecai, in the midst of that, there were consequences. And he had to endure them. It created this riot, almost a loss of his people. Then there's Paul standing before Agrippa and Felix. And there's Jesus standing before Herod and Caiaphas and Pilate. Especially with Herod, though, the Lord says not a word to him. He made it very clear that you are unfit to hear from God. Because Herod, the murderer of John the Baptist, had reached a state to which there was no remedy for him. My point is, we can communicate our disdain, we can do it respectfully, but we still must be subject to the authority to the point of conscience. They cannot cause us to sin. If the government says we make a law now and it is against our conscience, then we are not to do it. What's an example of that? Chainsawing, trees down. The Bible's given us dominion over creation. No, I'm kidding. That's not one. Abortion. The government mandates it. This has happened in the book of Exodus. This is what was happening to the Jews. And so the government has no right to my conscience. It has no right to my faith. It can mandate laws. Now, we don't get creative with this. Conscience needs instruction. Conscience does not work well in an environment of instinct. It works best in an environment of revelation. I go by what God has told me. Because if I just go by what I think is right according to God, then I become either legalistic or lawless. But I do lose my balance. Conscience needs instruction. And that's why we go through the scriptures as we do. Are there verses to support these things? Of course there are. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Pause there. This is what I was trying to say in the beginning, and I hope I accomplished that, is that our presence here, our ambitions are greater than satisfying ourselves with material possessions. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We have to preach the gospel. There is no substitute, team, or replacement. We are it. And Peter wrote this first letter in the face of physical persecution and financial persecution. Christians were losing their jobs because they served the Lord. And so writing in the midst of the heat, as opposed to Paul here in verse 13, not that it's a contest because Paul, of course, has to deal with the same issues. But in verse 13, writing to Rome, things were relatively peaceful. In 1 Peter, things were not for the Christians, that is. And so where he says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not by using liberty as a cloak for vice. And Christians often do that when they begin to whittle at the word of God. With the taxes, for example, they'll come up with all sorts of situational reasons to excuse what Jesus has said. If you are that tight-fisted with your money, you might have other problems that need to be dealt with. You know, talk is cheap. And that's why, for the Jew, to make sacrifices to the Lord. Well, you said you believe me, then you'll have no promise making sacrifices to me because you understand that I will bless you. If you give to God so that you get something back from Him, you're not going to get anything. If you don't give to God because you're afraid you won't get something back from Him, you're not going to get anything. It's the balance that must be achieved, and not only in these specific areas, but throughout the life. And so he says, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. That means willing servants, not forced labor. Now here's a good part of this. And it speaks to the brotherhood, the assembly also. He says, honor all people. It's not just in Romans 13 where he says, honor to honor is due, fear to fear is due, not just for the dignitaries and authorities, but to all people we are supposed to be honorable. And so honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And this is what Peter wrote, again, in 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming back now to Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. Again, in showing honor to the position, I am not necessarily condoning the character of the person that is in the honorable spot. We make light of many of these things because we have identified them as an existential reality that cannot be ignored. And so we joke, what if I were locked in a room? I would rather be locked in a room with a skunk than those folks. That's the truth. But the reality is, I'm locked in a nation with them. I go through a skunk, it takes me about a minute before it clears my cab. But these folks have other powers that take more than a minute from my life. And I have to know my place on the wall and what I'm supposed to do because I want to please my God and I want to reach the lost with the gospel. I do not have the right to say to a Herod, I have nothing to say to you because you are doomed without solution, because I don't know that. Jesus could, because he knows that. I have to take this road. I must sanctify the Lord God in my heart and always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in me to everyone. I'm going to read the verse. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and respect. The two things I don't want to give up. Maybe you struggle with taxes. I struggle with meekness and respect towards those who I find despicable. And yet God says, not an option. This is a commandment. And I say, aye, aye, sir. If I worked for an unbeliever who was asking me to do things that were not violating my conscience, but I did not like them, I would do them. How much when I serve the great and awesome God who is pure and holy and righteous and awesome and eternal. How come I cannot say to him, yes? Naaman says, I'm not going to dunk in your little river. And one of his servants came up and says, if he asked you to climb a hill, you'd do it, but what's a little water? And he said, you got a good point there. Verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Jesus preached this in the Sermon on the Mount. Love covers a multitude of sins in a multitude of ways. The scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. What we find out as we implement that verse, that it does it in a multitude of ways. No one has the market on love. Well, if you follow this five-step formula, you will show love. Now, love's greater than that. It is larger than that. It shows up in ways I could never have imagined. Just a timely greeting. Someone coming up to you and just saying to you, thank you. And at a particular moment in your life can cause you to break down and lose. Love. People loving on one another. Continuing in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Well, let me read that one again, but differently. You shall not lie. See, when you read it as false witness, it sounds very King James-ish and not in my life-ish. God says it's a sin to lie. And if there were no Savior, you would go to hell for a lie, whether it is what some call a little white lie or a big fat lie. Either way, continuing, you shall not covet. Covetousness for the Christian is an expression of dissatisfaction with God's provisions. It is a veiled complaint. I don't like what you've not given me. And it is probably the sin that really pushes all the others into place, dissatisfaction. And if there are any other commandments, and there are, all are summed up in these sayings, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, said to the dishonest person, they'll massage that verse into meaning something that it does not. Their definitions of love are based on their version of conscience and not the revelation of God. If you want to find out what love is, read the latter chapters of any of the Gospels in tandem with 1 Corinthians 13. Every time I come to the last chapters of the Gospels, I don't want to read them. I don't want to go through the Lord's death over and over again. But I do, and I know I must. It is supposed to be unpleasant. My sin caused this. I need to man up and face it so that I can find the blessings within it. We call it the ABCs of our faith. The acceptance of His sovereignty, the blessing of His salvation, and the character of His suffering. That last one, the C, that's supposed to be mine. There are actually four crosses, not three, that we should speak about. There are the two thieves, there's the Lord's cross, and then there is mine. Continuing on, verse 11, and do this knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's not talking about our conversion. He's talking about our glorification, our final place with the Lord. I like how Isaiah says it, arise and shine. My dad used to wake me up that way. I didn't find it funny then. Arise and shine. Oh, go away. But this is where that comes from. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I love that. It's a very beautiful verse. That man Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. He went on to see so much of God. It's like the prophet John. He said to Jesus, Master, where do you stay? And Jesus said, come and see. And John never stopped seeing. He saw all the way to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which was not yet published nor in print at the time that Paul wrote this letter. We need to finish up. I know. All right, let's do it. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And Paul had already had enough of this life. He was ready for the coming of Christ. There was an excitement about these first century believers, which was a purifying sense that Christ could come back at any moment. Though it wasn't totally accurate. They did kind of goof. Because as long as Peter was walking, Christ wasn't coming back. But they all kind of missed that. I got it. And I'd like an award. That'd be ridiculous. But it's very interesting. As you go through the scriptures, we find these just wonderful things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The excitement of Christ coming at any moment is purifying. It helps us not sin. He'd be back in a minute. He might be around. He might, you know, there's an altitude he might be at where he's not yet visible, but he's there. So I wonder what's going to happen in the rapture. If you're in an airplane, of course, you've got a shorter distance to go. But, all right, let's move forward. I don't have time for levity. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. It's not enough to just be rid of one thing. You must pick up something else. It's not enough to drop a bad habit. You must put in place a righteousness. Verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and there it is. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. But coming back to this section in Romans chapter 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Forethought is the Greek word for provision. Don't plan in advance to commit those sins for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We have one more verse to read and then we will close. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As many of us as have been immersed in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in his righteousness. those who are not clothed in Christ are nude before God. Their sins are exposed, their defects are visible, and they will be held accountable unless they come for salvation.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.